John 11, beginning at verse 38. Then Jesus, again groaning in himself, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said to him, "Lord, by this time there is a stench, for he has been dead 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God?" Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me, and I know that you always hear me, but because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me." Now when he had said these things, he cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." And he who had died came out bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Loose him and let him go." The title of this presentation is Jesus Acts in Our Suffering. And as we have looked at the interchange that our Lord had with Martha and Mary, we have noted that Jesus was indeed ministering with view to what we call the long game. In other words, it was with view to glorifying God, pointing people to God, illustrating the power of God, but it included waiting. The Lord was not in a hurry to get there. We could talk about what he could have done. He was and is God the Son. Has no limits on what he could do and can do. No limits other than he cannot sin. But that would be the only limit. He could have healed Lazarus from a distance, and he did that sort of thing on other occasions. He could have done any number of right things. But he chose to delay so that he could say, "Lazarus is dead, and I am glad for your sakes," that they might see the power of God in a greater way than merely healing him. So, in looking at this passage, we've looked at a number of angles, and we want you to think about those things. But we come to the action part here at the close of this record of the event, that Jesus acted. And we want to apply the fact that Jesus acts in our situation. It may not be the way we would have laid it out. We might lay out our pain and suffering much like Martha and Mary did. If you had been here, he would not have died. And when the resurrection idea was presented by the Lord, their response was, "Yeah." Martha said, he will rise in the last day. But they were not necessarily thinking resurrection now. So we come to this section, verses 38 through 44. And I want us to think rightly and well about what is recorded here, and we want to make some applications from the text. Looking particularly at what Jesus says, which includes what he does. You'll notice that in the first place, verse 39, Jesus said, "Take away the stone." And Martha has an objection. And we've looked at that already this weekend Martha has an objection. You know, he stinks. The body has decayed. Let's leave the stone in place, is the inference. And again, think about this applied to our lives. We need to be a little careful applying narrative to our lives. This is a narrative. It's an account of what happened. And yet, as you see the order of the way the Lord moves through this, I think it's legitimate to make some applications to our lives as individuals. There are times when, because of our pain and suffering, we have the stone in place because we are afraid of the stench if the stone was removed. And we keep things tied down pretty tightly so that we do not expose all of the results of the pain and suffering, and in this case, death. And I'm wondering out loud if there's not a time, and perhaps this weekend has served some of that purpose, if there's not a time to roll away the stone and deal with the contents of the suffering and pain. I think that's the illustration of what Jesus is doing here. And if we merely did that, and some therapists tend to do that, just expose the pain and suffering without answers, then that might be vain. But if in fact we look at the rest of the account, then it is worth it to expose ourselves, our feelings, our pain, our suffering, and roll away the stone. So I see some applications here, and I want to be careful not to misuse the scripture at all. As Jesus is about to act, something else needs to take place. Could he have resurrected Lazarus while Lazarus was still behind the stone? Yes, he chose not to. Could he have miraculously dissolved the stone? Yes, he has that within his power. But he chose not to. He gives the instruction to roll away from the stone. Sometimes the stone is in the form of a scab. In other words, it has kind of healed over in a scab, and we don't want to knock that scab off because it's going to be more painful. And yet, there's a place, a time and a place for the removal of the stone, or parentheses, scab, so that we may take additional steps toward healing and resurrection. And so I see here a process that God is directing, God in Jesus is directing. Not necessarily the way Lazarus' sisters would have envisioned it. And even with the objection of Martha, because she was concerned about the stench of death. But nevertheless, Jesus says, roll away the stone. And then in response to Martha, he says something else in verse 40. Did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? So he rehearses what he has said to her, that he's going to present to the watching group, including Martha, he's going to present the glory of God. But it is necessary to roll away the stone. It's necessary to expose the stench in order for the glory of God to be seen as the Lord is directing this event. The glory of God is what we seek. It is for the glory of God that we have gathered here. It is for the glory of God that presentations have been made and discussions have been held. That's for the glory of God. It is not for us. Primarily, it is not for us personally. It is for the glory of God in the process. In the process, we will benefit personally. So think about the words of the Lord here as we walk through this passage. We seek the glory of God first and foremost, or we should. So the old confession, catechism attached to the old confession. The first question is, what is the chief end of man? And the answer, to glorify God and enjoy him forever. And while our denominational group doesn't necessarily associate with that, or strongly associate with that confession, that question and answer is a very fitting and universally biblical truth. That's why we're here. That's why we're here on earth. The chief end of man, speaking of man generically, is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. So our trials are met. We should face our trials, let's put it that way, we should face our trials with the purpose and intention of glorifying God. And I don't know if you paid attention to what you sang, but every joy or trial cometh from above. I think that's something like we sang. For the glory of God is what we should be thinking. And Jesus was, as we talked about it previously, in this room, Jesus was a bit upset by their lack of faith. And he comes back pretty strongly here in verse 40 by saying, didn't I tell you? Did I not say that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? That's in view of the criticism or question that Martha raised about rolling away the stone, taking away the stone. Then let's notice what the Lord says in the next section. The stone was removed, verse 41. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and talked to his father. And he basically says, I don't need to say this to you, but I'm saying it so that they will hear it and understand that you, the Father, sent me. So he makes a statement to his Heavenly Father for the benefit of the crowd that is gathered there. And much of what we are taught in the New Testament is a bit that way. And the Lord speaks, for example, in his high priestly prayer in John 17. Consider the fact that that Jesus was God the Son, and he had communication with God the Father. So why is John 17 recorded as prayer to the Father? It is recorded for our benefit. And that is the teaching of Scripture relating to every bit of Scripture, but we would particularly apply it to the statements that Jesus makes to the Father. And he, in essence, says it here. We don't need to have this conversation. We can communicate on the highest possible level, but for the sake of the people here, I want them to understand that you sent me. And so I think we have a unique privilege in reading through many of the things that the Lord says as recorded in the New Testament. They are for our benefit, and the Scripture says that these things are written for our benefit. And the Old Testament as well, but thinking of the New Testament and the record of the Lord Jesus for us. And think also of the fact that this whole series of events are written for our benefit. They're written for us. He was not doing these exercises for any other purpose than to glorify God and to present to us the truths of the gospel and the call to holy living and ongoing progressive sanctification. So we are unique in that sense that we, nearly 2,000 years later, can think about what he said there and recognize that it also applies to us today. This event of Lazarus' resurrection is for us. It was for Martha and Mary and those with them. It was to show the glory of God. It was to glorify God. And it was to come to us as we have it on the page and call us to glorify God in what Jesus did. When he had said these things, verse 43, he cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." Lazarus was dead. And as Aaron has pointed out, the 4 days are significant in how the culture would have understood death. He was beyond rising again in anything except a miracle. And did Jesus need to use a loud voice? Apparently, because he did. And he did not do anything he did not need to do. Was Lazarus hard of hearing in death? Certainly he was, but probably didn't need to use a loud voice to raise Lazarus. And yet, could not that have been a part of what is said in verse 40? You believe believe, if you believe, you'll see the glory of God. There needs to be no doubt in anybody's mind that this was a command of God the Son to a dead man to rise from the dead. A command empowered by the Almighty God himself. Now let's step aside and make some applications. One is a gospel application. Ephesians 2 and other passages speak of the unsaved person as dead because of trespasses and sins. That death is a spiritual death in the sense that there is not a response to God. It is not a physical death. Because those people who are dead in trespasses and sins are walking around and talking and acting here on the earth. So it is a spiritual death that's being spoken of, a total break with God. And it takes a miracle to resurrect a spiritually dead person to life again. And there are application kinds of parallels with that and this. While physical death was Lazarus' lot, spiritual death is the lot of everyone, starting with Adam. Adam died spiritually when he sinned. He was separated from God in a way that he had not been at all before he sinned. And the curse, the resulting curse, came upon us all. And wherein many in this room have suffered at the hand of an offender, an abuser, that also flows from the curse. Doesn't excuse it at all, but it flows from the curse. We are dead men and women walking apart from the miraculous intervention of God's grace as we surrender to Him. And we need the same thing that Lazarus needed. We need the same power. And if we are not going to roll away the stone, figuratively speaking, if we're not going to take the scab off, then we're not going to see the power of God in resurrection. And that's a major and painful exposure in itself. And so as you look at what is happening here, I hope that we can apply it to our own individual lives and understand that it is not a case of doing better. That's what many of our people that we may try to help will say, I just need to do better. Doing better is not going to do it because we're dead in trespasses and sins. If we've never responded to the call of Christ in the Holy Spirit to salvation, we're dead. It could be said we can't help ourselves. Doing better is not going to do it. It is, as we said yesterday, it is a surrender. And when you're in these types of situations, that's hard too. And people will say, well, I can't do anything, let alone surrender. And you're absolutely right. You can't. I can't. God can. And so the surrender is a call to stop. As much as Lazarus stopped. I'm not telling us to commit suicide here, but stop trying to do better and give up and come to rest in Jesus. That's the surrender we're talking about. So people say, well, I can't surrender. Yes, you can. You just stop everything. Everything you're trying to do to make yourself better, give it up. And let Jesus pick you up as he has promised that he will give us rest. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That's the rest we're talking about. That's the rest we have in surrender. Let God take it. We, in our struggles, whatever our struggles may be, well beyond the scope of this weekend for that matter, but whatever our struggles may be, we try to keep our hand on the throttle. We try to do something. However feeble that may be, we may, if we're strong in ourselves, we may say, well, I've got this, it's going to be all right. Or if we're weak, as most of us will admit, I hope, we say, I'll just do better, I'll try harder. That's not the winning combination. The winning combination is the opposite of all of that. It is simply stop and let Jesus pick up the broken pieces and out of the ashes bring beauty. And so as you think of the application of the call to Lazarus, it was from death. It was from no self-help here. He was dead. And thus, totally surrendered in a sort of odd way. And Jesus calls him from the dead. Lazarus, come forth. And Jesus calls us in much the same way. We will not respond to that call until we recognize that we can't fix it. We will not respond to that call until we recognize that trying harder is not going to help. But surrender, giving up to God, is the only right response. And so, then you can hear the cry of our Savior, come forth. Not in the power of Lazarus, for he had none, but in the power of God, given, offered and given by Jesus himself. Can you respond to that call without rolling back the stone? No. Can you respond to that call without taking off the scab? No. As we think of the area of forgiveness, for example, which was a part of one of the discussions last evening. Can you forgive apart from the grace of God? Probably not. But if you don't forgive, if you're not ready to forgive, then the scab is on there. And you almost stand in the way of God's justice and God dealing with perpetrators. So we have to deal with that part as well. Those are maybe parts of the scab. The story does not end, or the account does not end, with the call to come forth. Verse 44, he that had died came out, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. So we have the dead walking out of the grave, or probably shuffling at most out of the grave because of the binding of all of the grave clothes that are spoken of in this text, including the fact that his face was wrapped with a napkin or a cloth. Notice the next statement of Jesus here at the end of verse 44. Jesus said to them, "Loose him and let him go." So the dead has been raised from the dead. He has come out of the grave. He is still bound with these grave clothes. And the command of the Savior is loose him and let him go. Again, if you will permit applications from this passage. Those who are raised to new life in Christ need to have the grave clothes removed. And that is where people helpers come in. Merely being raised from the dead does not complete the process of discipleship. We need to come alongside and help the person with the removal of the grave clothes, the ways of the past, the ways of death that have happened. Whatever those are, abuse, whatever it is, there will need to be people helpers involved in helping to take away, take off those things that have become a part of life to abused people. And so as you look at this passage, you see, I think we see a bit of a framework for the Lord's way of dealing with people. Now you may come to this passage and say, well, preacher, you've been talking about the gospel, and we have. But gospel principles apply to post-gospel trauma and abuse. And so we're not saying that a person who has been abused is not a Christian, though, of course, the first call of the gospel is to the lost, calling them to Christ. But what we are saying is the same principles apply to a Christian's life. A Christian who has suffered, a Christian who has been abused, or whatever. Same principles. Roll away the stone, peel off the scab, think about the glory of God in the situation. Come to Jesus. In surrender, come to Jesus, even as a Christian, come to Jesus, where there is rest for the weary and broken. Come to Jesus. And then there is the call. The call of God to people helpers. And there are people helpers here. People helpers to assist in the removal of the grave clothes. Those thoughts and ways of living that are not sanctifying. The remnants of the emotional death in some cases that have happened in abuse. There's a call for the people helpers to gather around and listen. Listen more than talk, and help with genuine love of Christ to those in need. So I say to us, how are we doing with this? As we think of what Jesus did and what Jesus does, that's what he does, and what he does through his people in genuine people helping. And I call on us to think about the principle that this type of a weekend is not merely for the abused, though it is, but is also, as has been said many times, for the people helpers that work and walk alongside the abused. Let us understand that we are here for the glory of God, as this passage tells us. And we want to see people loosed, not to live in the flesh, but to live in the Spirit, and to manifest the fruits of the Spirit, not the works of the flesh, as Galatians 5 teaches. We want to grow and change. And we look for the day when the abused who have rolled away the stone, who have been resurrected in the power of Christ, and who have been loosed from the chains and bindings of the past, we look for the day when they in turn will be people helpers for others. That's the process. And this passage, I think, presents the framework from which we can operate in the power of Christ. This is about Jesus acting in our suffering and showcasing how he can act through us in helping people who suffer. Think about John 11 in the light of your experience, whether you are an abused person, or whether you are a people helper working with abused persons, or in some cases you would be both. And think about the process that the Lord shows us, and may we follow genuinely in his steps. May we pray. Heavenly Father, take the words of your word and apply them to our hearts and to our lives, that as we go from this place, we will be able to reflect on the fact that we have been together that we imperfect people have been together with imperfect people, and that we need your grace and your power, a resurrection power. We are reminded of the words of the Apostle Paul in Philippians, where he said it was his desire to know the power of the resurrection. That is our desire, Father, to know the power of the resurrection, which was illustrated in the resurrection of Lazarus and in all that you showed us and have shown us this weekend from that passage. And we know that we haven't exhausted what that passage has to say to us even yet. Guide us now as we a little later come to a time of testimony and sharing. We look to you for the hovering of the Holy Spirit upon our meeting. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.